Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Genesis. And Lord, we've emphasized through this series the importance of this first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings. Thank you for the lines that you drew in this book, some divine lines that have been established. And Lord, we've emphasized this, but anytime that God draws a line, the devil tries to erase it, Lord. And sadly, sinful men join in challenging that line. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a biblical viewpoint of these divine areas of separation, Lord, and that you would help us, dear God, to respect the lines that you have drawn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we've taken a little break from this series, but I'll review just quickly. We have gone through and started all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, and we've taught on divine lines in the book of Genesis. In chapter 1, we saw that God drew a divine line between light and darkness. And then, also in the creation story, a divine line between the created species. And that's, by the way, the evolutionists hate that. They hate the fact the Bible says that God created them after their kind. But God drew those divine lines, and those divine lines are still there today. I think I told you that's why you can have cats and dogs, and you don't look out and you have little cogs running around, okay? Because there are divine lines. You even think of all of the species of birds. And yet, isn't it interesting that even within that species, there very much is that separate line of separation. And then we saw the divine line that God drew between man and beast. Boy, that needs to be preached and reemphasized in this day and age. And then we spent 3 weeks on the divine line between men and women. And then we preached a message on the divine line between righteousness and sin. And then we also preached a message there in the days of Noah and right before the flood, the divine line between God's children and the world. Now we're going to fast forward and get on this side of the flood, and we're going to take a look in chapter number 11. And tonight I want to preach a message entitled "The Divine Line Between Kindreds and Nations." This will take 2 weeks. There's a lot of groundwork I want to lay tonight, and I want you to have your Bibles ready. We're going to turn, we're going to look at some things, but I want you to establish that there has been these divine lines, and these divine lines were drawn by God and why he drew these lines. And then next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll make application. But we see here in chapter number 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." So let me give you several points, and we're going to kind of show you exactly what happened and what God did about it. Number 1, at one time, the world was of one language and one speech. Now that's established in verse number 1. It's inarguable. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And then it says, "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." So at one time, the entire world was of one language and one speech. Now, was this a good thing? Did this end up being a good thing? Well, let's look at verse number 3. And they said one to another, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, let me give you number two. This worldwide unity empowered men to unify against God. And so we see here that this worldwide unity, when people were all together, one place, one language, one speech, it did not end up being a good thing. It turned into a very negative thing, and they unified against God. They were worried about making a name for themselves, not a name for God. Now, this attempt, and I want to show you the pattern and the timeline on this, because it's very important as we go down through and explain the rest of this. This effort to build this city and build this tower and make a name for themselves was led, believe it or not, by Noah's great-grandson. And I want to take you back in the previous chapter, if you will, go back there with me, where we have these generations of Noah listed in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 1. We see, and these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, Noah had three sons, and they're listed here, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. And then it says the sons of Japheth, and those are listed. And then we get over here in verse 6, and the sons of Ham, and you'll notice the very first son is named Cush, C-U-S-H. And then it gives the sons of Cush in verse number 7, and then a particular son in verse number 8 of Cush. So you have Noah, and then you have Ham, and then you have Cush, and then you have his boy who was named Nimrod. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now notice verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was, there it is, B-A-B-E-L. And so folks, you think about this. We have Noah who found grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah who believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Noah who built an ark for the saving of his family and the saving of the world. And four generations later, his great-grandson is the one that is ramrodding and starting a completely false, anti-God, man-centered religion. And boy, I want to just blow the trumpet on that. I don't have all the answers on this, but I despair. I'm telling you, it's harder and harder to find any family lineage that has four generations that are raised up serving the Lord, serving God. And young people, you ought to just decide you're going to carry on your Christian heritage. I mean that. I'm just despair over this. I just shake my head. I just sit in wonderment. And I think to myself, how in the world can young people be raised up right in the church, 18 years in a good Bible preaching church, and then just go off and go hog wild and go into the world and shame the name of Christ? And here we have four generations later, here we have it, this great-grandson of Noah. And he is the one that was the leader of this. He began to be a mighty one. That means he had natural leadership ability. Hey, young men, you may have natural leadership ability, but you know what? You could use that for good or you can use that for evil. And if God's given you that, you know what? That's a gift from God to be used for him, not against him. And so, but because he was this impressive, charismatic leader, the Bible says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, folks, you say, well, why did that hold esteem? Well, when they came out of this side of the flood, before pre-flood, men and women, the mankind was not was to eat basically of only fruit, vegetables, vegetarians. It was on the other side of the flood where all of a sudden God gave the green light for them to begin to eat meat. And, of course, somebody that could provide for his family. But I also wonder about this, because I'm kind of that. And I'm going to chase a rabbit, and it'll be a real short chase, and then we'll get back here, okay? But I am under the belief that, and if you get a chance, go down and visit the ark that they've rebuilt down there, and I think it'll give you some understanding about some things. But I really believe that when Noah put all of the animals on the ark, it included the dinosaurs. I think simply he took baby dinosaurs and he put them on the ark. I believe there were dinosaurs alive on this side of the flood. Now you think about some of the things that existed back then that now all of a sudden had lost their fear of man. And you think about a man that could rise up and challenge that and be a hero amongst the people because he's figured out a way to destroy these, to hunt these, to take these things down. One way or another, this man had gained a reputation amongst this one people group. Folks, listen. It says that as they, did you notice that in verse chapter 11? And behold, the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed. So mankind was one people group at this point, and this point in time. They journeyed together. This man began to build reputation, leadership. Boy, I hope he didn't misuse his great-grandfather's name in order to get a following to then start a false religion, but he may have. But on his reputation, he became admired. He was definitely probably a charismatic leader. And he began to then say to everybody, hey, you know what? He saw people, the people growing, they're replenishing the earth. And he says, you know, the temptation is going to be for us to get scattered abroad. But, you know, I've got these people that are all looking up to me. This is an opportunity for me to build a kingdom. I want to keep them loyal to me. I want to keep them serving me. I want to keep them following me. Be careful, be careful, be careful. I don't care who you are. And I say this to preachers. You know what? We're not called by God to get people to follow us. We're called by God to get people to point people to Jesus Christ and have them follow the Lord. But he was more concerned about building us a name than he was to lifting up God. So he began to build this city and this tower that reached all the way up into heaven and began this false religion, this man-centered religion. So we have at one time the world was of one language and one speech. This worldwide unity empowered men to unify against God. And this was happening four generations, three generations after Noah. And so this happened not too long after the flood. Now, let's go on. To stop at this and to prevent it from happening in the future, God came down and confounded the languages and scattered mankind abroad upon the face of the earth. And we see this verse 5 through 9. Let's read it again. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And God said, behold, the people is one. Isn't that interesting? The people is how many? One. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. So they use this worldwide unity, and a man captured the adoration and the fellowship of this one world leadership or one peopled group, and then turned them against the Lord. And so one people is one, and they all have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now next week we're going to deal with this, but I'm just going to get your minds kind of, let's go to the finish line, and then that way some of you that's really nervous right now because you've been influenced by liberals and Democrats and political correctness can just take a breath, all right? But let me just say this, folks. Go read the book of the Revelation. You know what the whole attempt since Babel has been? And that is to get everybody to accept the idea of we're one people group, and let's all get together and let's all kumbaya. And by the way, one world government is not and should never be the goal. Okay, a one world religion should never be the goal unless we can convert the whole world to a belief in Jesus Christ. Okay? They tried that once. How did it go? They tried that once. Now you think God looked down in God's wisdom and said, you know what? The best way to build permanent barriers between these people groups is to confound their language. Now, every once in a while, you'll run into somebody that's just gifted in languages. And it's kind of an interesting person to talk to. I don't know why, but God makes certain people where they can learn different languages and they can, but I'm going to tell you, those folks are really rare. You know, the average missionary, I just got done, brother, who's the guy, Shaver, brother Shaver, going to Iceland. He was over here at Terre Haute Missions Conference this week. He drove down. We had breakfast together. And I said, break down, what's your steps from here? And by the way, thank you for praying for his wife. He wanted me to tell you thank you for praying for his wife. They are up in Minnesota. He's still coming out and doing some meetings, but they're focused in right now on getting her the attention she needs. She was diagnosed with cancer. Continue to pray for her. He had two of his little boys with him. We had a time. You go to Jack's restaurant over here, you know what? You can get piggy pancakes. Piggy pancakes. Say, what in the world is that? Well, I'm not telling you. Go order them. You'll see them. They're the neatest thing. Piggy pancakes. And so we kept those two busy with piggy pancakes while we were talking about all of this. But you know what he said? He said, you know what, when I go to Iceland, he said, we're going to spend 3 years learning the language. And he said, no missionary has ever been successful in Iceland without mastering the language. Well, I would think that would be true with most places you would go, you know. Did you hear what I just said? 3 years to, I'd say, master the language. I don't know if he'll have it mastered in 3 years. He'll be able to communicate in 3 years. But you know what? Isn't it interesting? And by the way, I keep wanting to jump ahead. But when we get done teaching all this, you're going to see what a remarkable thing happened on the day of Pentecost. Why did God make an exception to the way we were able to communicate? For one purpose and one purpose only, and that's so that he could accelerate the spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's kind of interesting all this. But listen, folks, God knew what he was doing. Now listen, this political correctness and this nonsense, I prayed before I came in here with my prayer partner, and I said, Lord, it just seems like that we are so inundated with humanistic, anti-biblical philosophies that you can't even teach Bible anymore without somebody calling you a racist or somebody making some crazy accusation. Hey, the racism was not my idea. It was God's idea. And dividing people into people groups wasn't my idea. It was God's idea. You know why? Because he found out he couldn't trust us to be one people. And he had to divide us into groups of people. And we're going to see that. And by the way, it's explained very specifically back in chapter number 10. And we'll go there in just a second. So to stop this and to prevent this from happening, God comes down and he confounds the language and then scatters them abroad across across the earth. Now, number four, by doing so, God created, listen to this, divine lines between people groups, thus creating, and here's what you're going to find in chapter 10, he calls it lands and tongues and families and nations. Now, all right, let's look in Genesis chapter 10. You know, this is the one you usually skip in your Bible reading because of all of the names, and you don't want to pronounce this, or you skim read it or something like that. But there's some things, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So now let's go back and take a look in chapter 10, verse 1. Here we go again. Noah had three sons, okay? Remember, there are three wives, praise the Lord. Noah's wife, three wives, eight souls saved. And when they got off, God gave them the command to replenish the earth. And then we have the sons of Japheth in verse number 2. All righty. And then there's the list of some of his descendants. And then we see in verse number 6, and the sons of Ham. And we see some of his descendants, which includes Nimrod. Now, at the end of Japheth's verse number 6, or 5, notice what it says, verse number 5. Yes, I am purposely avoiding reading all of these names, all right? Verse number 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, and in their nations. Now we get into Ham's descendants, the sons of Ham. Remember, folks, we go into that just two generations from Ham. We have the Tower and the City of Babel incident. We have the scattering of the nations. And then after Nimrod, there's several generations listed down from verse 11 all the way down to verse number 19. And then we read in verse 20, these are the sons of Ham. Now notice, folks, here it is. After their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations. Now wait a minute, that's post-Babel. Okay, verse number 5. Even though chapter 10 comes before chapter 11, the genealogies, all of these descriptions in verse 5, verse number 20, is post-Babel, many generations past Babel. And you know what God said? Hey, the isles of the Gentiles I divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Verse 20, these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. And then in verse 21, unto Shem also. And then they begin to go through the lineage of Shem. You get down to verse number 31. These are the sons of Shem, after their what? Families, and after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. Okay, folks, one of the biggest mistakes the United States of America made was to decide to support an organization called the United Nations. Unless you understand the Bible, we should have been terrified. The first time that they met, and they were seated in this big circle, and every single one of them had an earpiece. Are you listening to me? And you know what? No matter who stood up and spoke, every man heard and understood what that man was saying. Well, praise the Lord. The whole world's getting together. That's not a praise the Lord thing. Okay? This whole idea of, you know what? If you are, make America great again, so you're a bad person, you're a racist. Because you believe in putting your nation first. And you have national allegiance. And what the left liberals is, you know, we need to get away from national allegiance. And we just need to understand we're a world community. And we're one big happy family. And we need to think globally instead of nationally. And if somebody's for America, then they're an isolationist and a racist. No, they're a Bible-believing Christian, all right? Because, listen, I think America's the greatest nation in the world. I hope everybody in Italy thinks that Italy's the greatest nation in the world. It's not a matter of us looking down our nose at other people. It's a matter of us understanding that God separated some things. He did it for a specific reason. At one time, it wasn't. Let me say again, what did that produce? How did that go? And God saw the danger of it enough to come in and step in and divide the nations and divide the people groups. Now, we read over and over these divisions that are listed in chapter number 10, verse number 5, verse number 20, verse number 31. And verse 32, I was going to go ahead and read that. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations, what's that next word? Divided. Oh my goodness sakes. That's a bad word nowadays. No, it's not. It's a Bible word. They were divided in the earth after the flood. Now, the definitions of the lines of division. In their lands, after their tongue, after their families, in their nations. What's that talking about? When it says in their lands, we understand that people were divided geographically. Geographically. And you know what? If you want an interesting, you want me to open up the whole can of worms here, all right? You know what? If you are of the mindset that what we need to do is just open our borders and borders are bad and we just need to be a family community and have no respect for borders and let people just come in and out freely and all of that, then you ought to type in the word border and borders and just look at how many times they show up in the Bible and how many times God was involved in setting out borders. You know, even amongst his own people, when the children of Israel was given the land of Canaan, he takes an entire chapter and specifically lays out boundaries where each of the tribes. Why is that such a big deal? Can I say this? Good fences make good neighbors. All right? And that is based on a biblical principle. You want to, I don't know, I believe in all inclusiveness. Okay, then all of your neighbors that live around you, They just need to be able to come over onto your property and use anything they want and have, well, wait a minute, oh, wait a minute. Okay, I thought you were a liberal. Come on. I thought you were open-hearted and open-minded. You know why we've divided things? You know why property is divided and they have specific borders? And those borders aren't, the Bible says, remove not the ancient landmarks. And God has created certain borders, and he created them back in these days. And when he divided these people, he did it, the Bible says, in their lands. They were divided geographically. And we can read all through. I'll just read Genesis 10:19. The border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest into Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah and Adma. And you know, all through the Bible, there it is in chapter number 10, before we even get out of that chapter, if you look down at verse number 19, it says, and the border. Now, what I'm trying to do is just get you to understand some things. God's not for this whole international mindset. You know, God's not for this group that says we need to do away with the American flag because it's a racist symbol. It is crazy that we've gotten to the point where if you're a patriot and patriotic, you're a racist. No, you're not. You're a Bible-believing Christian. And so, you know, don't fall into this because, again, I worry about our young people and I worry about our young couples, to be honest with you, because you're so inundated on a daily basis and a lot of times even forced to go and sit in these, you know, I don't know what they call them, sessions that you have to have in order to, you know, stay employed where you are, where they can teach you sensitivity and all these things, and you're not allowed to think this, and you're not allowed to say this, and everybody needs to get on board with this, and you know what, excuse me, but the Bible has drawn some lines. And you know what? I don't care. You can go to every class you want to. It's not going to change the Word of God. But you have to be careful because slowly, if you're not careful, you start getting brainwashed into buying in. Listen, again, I'm going to run to the finish line again. What's all this about? Why is this thing where if, you know, we want to take the different nationalities and the different races and we want to hodgepodge them all together, and there are no races, just the human race. There's only one race, the human race. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life, and it's anti-biblical. You know, to sit there and look at me and ignore the fact that God has created people groups. And again, that doesn't mean one people group is better than another people group, but you want me to sit there and close my eyes and pretend we're not all the same. We're not all the same culturally. But first of all, he divided them geographically. And then it says this, in their lands after their tongues. People were divided linguistically, I practiced that before this too, but I lost it then. Which, you know what he's saying? He's saying, guess what? I'm going to divide some people over here. Is there like Luke? I know that, but isn't there like a pasta that's pretty close to that?
Yes.
What is it? I just wonder why every time I look at this word, I get hungry. I was just wondering why. But when God divided people groups, you know what he did? He built a barrier with their speech, a barrier with their language. And, you know, one of the things that honestly keep us in our homes and keep us in our groups is because it's not easy to cross those boundaries. You know, you say, well, I just want to go down and live in Mexico. I think I want to live in Mexico. Well, go on down and live in Mexico. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be frustrated until you learn the language. And you know what? There's a lot of people that have tried that, and they come back, and they're just, oh, my goodness. And, you know, I just, what does God do? Why did he create those boundaries if he wasn't trying to keep people groups in people groups? And, again, I just wish some of you take a breath here. I mean, I just feel like the devil's so good at brainwashing Christians with anti-biblical philosophies, and we've just fallen into this idea that if anybody disagrees with the liberal, then they just call you a name and that's what you are. That's not true. It was God's idea to do those things. And so he divided people according to their languages. I'm not going to try that word. And then it says, after their families, people were divided racially, or the Bible word for that is by kindreds. Families, circle of relatives, if you look up that word families, it means circle of relatives, tribes of people, people of common genealogy and culture. And again, that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And you know what? As people were divided into these groups and they went to their separate ways, people began to reproduce after their kind. There was a commonality in their genealogy and their circle of relatives. There was a family feeling, a family loyalty amongst those people, and they each developed their own specific culture. Now, you know, if you think about it, even though we are basically from Southern Indiana, same part, within each family, even that exists here today, there are some traditions, some cultures, some things that you enjoy, some things that you do that wouldn't be as a common with everybody's a little unique. Now, you think when that started in the original division, then that developed and developed and developed and developed until these people groups became very varied in their culture and their genealogy, their common genealogy, and the feeling of family, okay? And then we have this, in their nations. And that's the last phrase. People were divided nationally or governmentally, okay? And when it's talking about nations or different nations, people grouped by national allegiance and or a common government. And again, that's varied across all of the world. Some of those things are very biblical. Some of those things are very unbiblical. And you know what? People groups made those choices and made those decisions. Now, I'm not going to cover this one. It's not in the list. But if we fast forward to Genesis chapter 12, which we won't tonight, then you also understand that all of these different people groups began to develop their own religion. And we're going to talk about that next week. But most of those people groups that left, even though God succeeded in dividing them so all mankind could not unify against him, each of those people groups, most of those people groups decided to develop a religion that was anti-God, where they chose to worship little g gods, and most of them, if not all, were involved in idol worship, and these things have already been condemned by the Lord. And so you've got to understand, now you begin to understand, why Genesis 12? I mean, why is it that God came down and tapped a guy by the name of Abram on the shoulder and said, I want you to come out from amongst your people. I'm going to make unto you a great nation. Now, this is sad. Can I just sit here and say, man, I feel like getting on my knees and apologizing to God. He saves Noah and his family from the flood. And then when they get off, they make an altar unto the Lord. There's not a one of them that didn't know about the true God. There's not a one of them that didn't witness the miracle. And yet within just a few generations, come on, young people. Within a few generations, you know what happened? A son or a grandson or a great-grandson or daughter decides, well, I just don't believe like mom and dad believe. I'm so sick of young people announcing that to their parents. Well, I just don't believe like you believe. It's not me and you having a different belief. The honest truth, I believe the Bible. So what you're saying is you don't believe like I believe. You don't believe the Bible. And that's a cop-out. But I mean, that's exactly what happened. Because these groups, folks, all of a sudden, we get a handful of generations, and we have all of these different people groups, which is fine. We get all of these that have different languages, different cultures, which is fine. God wanted it that way. God's the one that made sure it happened. Okay? And you know what they do, though? Each of these groups decide, now, what are we going to worship, and what are we going to believe? And here they are, three or four generations away from Noah, and they're all turning to paganism. They're all making up gods. They decided, one group says, let's worship the sun. One group says, let's worship the trees. One group, listen, I'm going to talk to you about this next week, but you, when you study this thing out, it says, I'll show you where it says that they worship the gods, little g gods. And that's all through the Bible. Bible even gives this title to Jehovah God. He's the God, capital G, God of gods. Some people say, well, there's only one God. Okay, there is only one capital G God, but there are many little g gods. So who was influencing these people groups to worship something or someone besides the true God? I don't know. There was an archangel in eternity past that rose up and said, I will be as God. And you know what? He desired to be worshiped the same way that God was worshipped. And God said, that's not happening. He booted him out of heaven, but he took a third of the angels with him. The Bible refers to them now as devils. And the Bible talks about the devil and his desire to be worshipped and how they worshipped devils. Now think about this. If Satan had a desire to be worshipped, and the best way he can get back at God, who is the only one that deserves worship, is to try to get people to worship him personally, Lucifer, okay, and he goes by a lot of other names in the Bible, or one of his gods, then you know what? Why? Listen, you know what? That the devil, when he met Jesus in the wilderness, one of the things that he tried to do was to get Jesus to worship him. There's three temptations. One of them's this. Again, the devil take him up to a high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Thus saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You see that? Even the devil's desire is for worship. He even tried to tempt Jesus into worshiping him. He wants worship. And the best way that the devil can attack God or get back at God is to try to have his little g gods or his devils. I'll read a verse to you, Deuteronomy chapter 32. It says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked, and thou art waxed fat. Thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Therefore he forsook the Lord which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, little g gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to capital G God, to small g gods, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Now, folks, we can go back to the book of Revelation. We'll see it during the tribulation period. You know, the devil is capable of producing what mankind would view as some miracles. I think that these devils, when they saw that these people groups begin to turn their heart away from the God, they said, hey, I'll give you a little G God you can worship. And by the way, I think that there were some things that those little G gods did to make them seem like they were worthy of worship. And so all of a sudden, the world's deceived to the point. And again, I started to say, I feel like I need to apologize for God. But isn't it sad that 8, 10, 12 generations after Noah, God has to come down and just pick out one man and say, hey, I want you to leave your family, and I want you to go into a land that I'll show you, and I'm going to make of thee a great nation. You know, at that point, God's like looking around, and all he scattered the world, he changed their languages, he's divided them up, and every single people group decided at this point, I will worship somebody except the true God. And God again starts over. This is crazy. He'd already promised he wouldn't destroy the world by water again. That's what the real symbol of the rainbow stands for, is the grace of God, a covenant that God gave us of his mercy and grace. And but, you know, he has to come down and tap Abram. Abram at that time would be Abraham, and rise up from him a great nation. Why? So he could have one nation among the nations that would just recognize the Creator God for who he is. But wait a minute, are we done? I'm taking you down this road. But then what does Israel do? What does his chosen people do over and over and over again? And you know what, folks? We're a mess. Mankind is a mess. I'm going to tell you something. You talk about no loyalty, no appreciation, no respect to our Creator. And here, even his chosen nation, how many times he has to get to the point where they, I mean, come on, read 1 and 2 Kings, figure it out. Watch them turn completely as a nation, wholly against God, actually at that point, two nations, wholly against God, to the point where God has to bring them into captivity to heathen nations to get to break them. What's this whole idea of after 70 years, Ezra and that remnant coming back? Come on, you need to understand Bible history. You need to understand how the books all fit together. You know what the entire Bible story is? Yeah, this is sad. God looking for someone that would love him. God looking for someone who would recognize him for who he is. And I think it's the same way in the United States of America today. I think God still looks down, and not just the world. We know the world is pagan. But even within the church house, I think God's, can I say, he deserves your love. Amen. He deserves your loyalty. He deserves your life.
I mean, there ought to be a remnant that says, God, you are the true God. And we're going to respect your word like I preached this morning. And we're going to follow and obey. I will live by thy statutes. I will honor thy statutes. And just treat God the way he deserves to be treated. But folks, if you look at all of the nations of the world and you really search for that Christian nation, I'm just going to go a step further. I believe this. I believe, you know what? We went to that time of the judgment of Israel. Israel scattered. They're no longer a nation. Come on. They didn't come back together till 1948. But isn't it interesting, back in 1776, you realize back in the 1700s, building up to the founding of America, God reached across the world and gathered Christian groups. I know not everybody came because of religious persecution and because of a desire to worship the true living God, but a lot of them did. And you know what? It's almost like God tried it again. It's almost like, now listen folks, I know we're not Israel, but it's almost like God said, hey, here's a big part of my planet that I've just kind of preserved, and I'm going to reach around and I'm going to bring Christians from different areas of the world and bring them to one place where they can form a Christian nation. And you know what, folks? We were founded as a Christian nation. We were founded on Christian principles. That was the only book that was recognized as a divine book by our forefathers. And I think for a while God said, boy, it's just good to have. And again, were we perfect? No, we weren't perfect. We were always sinners. There's always. But I think God looked down and said, finally. But what we better do as America is we better go do our world history and understand that every single nation that's ever turned their back upon God, God eventually has brought judgment into that nation and led them into captivity and to catastrophe. And that is what's on the horizon for the United States of America. So there's a big picture here, okay? Now, I know we've covered a lot of things, and I'm gonna kind of stop right there. But next week, you say, preacher, what about the divine lines, and how does that affect us today? I want to answer those questions. I think that there's ways that we still need to show respect to these divine lines. I think we need to stop being convinced by, again, liberals and liberal media. Don't have a global view. It's okay for you to stand, put your hand over your heart, and pledge allegiance to the United States flag. I mean, it's okay. It's crazy that I have to stand up here and say this to a new generation. It's okay to be patriotic. Okay? Being patriotic and being for your country does not make you a hater or a racist. And you know what? God is the one that divided the nations, and he did it for a reason. And I'm going to show you some of that application next week. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll just take the groundwork of what we laid, and Lord, so that we can build next week on that foundation. Lord, help us to just again be careful that we're just not again giving over and surrendering to political correctness. Well, if folks would just look at the advertisements, if they just understand what is being pushed on us as normal and acceptable, and there's a reason. There's a diabolical, devilish plan to it. Lord, I believe that the groundwork is being laid in the hearts and minds of Americans to accept an eventual world leader, to accept a one world government, one world religion. The spirit of Antichrist is already amongst us. Lord, I pray that we would be, dear God, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us to be aware of these things in Jesus' name.